And all of a sudden you see a miracle. Here comes all these animals and walk into that ark. Nobody leading them. They just, look at that. They walked in. Do I believe that story literally? I do. That was a miracle. That should have caught their attention. Then the Bible says, Noah and his family walked in and God shut the door. In other words, they didn't see Noah wind and crank that thing up. God shut it. Chunk. Miracle number two. I'm beginning to believe somebody's going to, you know, they're going to start paying a little close attention. Well, you know, I can just see them talking it over. You know, things have been kind of rough around here lately. Murder's on the upswing. Rape has been going hotsy-trotsy. Of course, those people living so wicked, there wasn't much rape going on. Everybody was willing. Hard to rape someone that's willing. Maybe we ought to be a little more, you know. Oh, well, look, it isn't raining. And 7 days later, it started to rain. Now, they had never seen rain. Genesis 2:5 says it had not rained before that. We had a whole lesson on that about the water vapor canopy that God says He put above the earth to make a greenhouse out of it. And the water began to come from that water vapor layer that the Bible says in Genesis 1:7 was up there and is not there now. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Slow rising of the water. Oh, it was raining hard, but it takes a long time to rain enough water to drown me. I mean, I'm pretty smart, you know. I mean, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'm smart enough to climb a tree. I'm smart enough to climb a hill. I can postpone my death for some time in a heavy downpour. Why do you think God did it slow? To torture them? No! To save those rascals. The rain was the third miracle they saw. They saw Methuselah. They saw, heard Moses preach. They saw the animals come. They saw God close that door. And now it starts raining. They had never seen rain. This is a miracle. Noah said it was going to rain. We didn't believe that. He told us that stuff we were drinking that he called water was going to fall from the sky. And we had never seen that. And we didn't believe it. But look here. He said it was going to drown all of us. Maybe that's true now. Now, when that happens, beloved, there's not going to be... When it started raining, there wasn't a neutral person on the face of this earth about God. There wasn't anybody saying, let's think about the possibilities of a God. None of those kind of fools were around anymore. Philosophy stopped. Men and women on this planet did one of two things. They cursed God and screamed, stop! I heard a man tell me secondhand, actually. He was on an airplane that got burned up. But he said this, you would think the people that were lost facing God in eternity would have called out to God for help. He said, but the majority of the people on that plane while it was burning in that inferno were cursing God and screaming at Him. And I'll guarantee you that's what happened when the flood came. Many people screamed and shrieked at the sky for the rain to stop and curse God. But others said, oh God, I'm wrong. And you're right. And there's a principle in the Bible that you called out to us tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a principle in the Bible, we're going to look at that principle in a few moments, that calls it the punishment of the flesh. Punishes flesh so that his spirit would be saved. See, we're pretty dumb and we think that dying is the worst thing that ever happened, but going to hell is the worst thing that ever happened. God let that water rise slowly to give those people opportunity after opportunity to be saved. And so Jesus comes down and they were saved. The ones that really called on God. Hey, there was probably close to 3 billion people alive at that time. I can calculate that. By the world's population rise today, you could generate easily 3 billion people from just two people in the period of time that they were there. By the population percentage today, I've done it mathematically many times on my handy-dandy digital calculator. Surely, people would have accepted God. And I know they did by that verse. He came down and proclaimed the good news. Hey, remember when you were taking your last, going down for the third time and you called out for God? But you didn't know much about God and you didn't ever do a work? You were like the thief on the cross? That thief on the cross faces God empty-handed but saved. He ain't going to get much reward, but he's saved. Jesus proclaimed the good news. He says, fellas, I'm the one that came to save you. The one that you called out to in those last moments. The one that Noah preached about, Methuselah preached about, I am the seed of the woman that they preached. Come on, gang. We're leaving this place. So Jesus comes, drops the thief off, goes over to the lost side because he had to go to the lost side. The sins of the world were on him. Came back over, proclaimed the good news and says, fellas, we're heading out of here. And according to Scripture, from Ephesians in chapter 4, he led the captives. They were captives. They couldn't leave that place. Captive. He emptied paradise. He carried paradise to a new place. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that now paradise is the third heaven, which is the presence of God. There are not seven heavens. Seventh heaven is an occult teaching. There are three heavens in the Bible. The first is the one right around you. We call the atmosphere. The second is the starry heavens, where the stars and the quasars and the planets and all that stuff is. And the third heaven is the presence of God. And I don't think it's farther out. I think it's right here. And we just are in another dimension and don't see it. But that's not worth arguing about. But that's what it was. And the lost people are still there in the original Sheol and Hades. The only thing that's happened is Jesus took them to the presence of God. You know why? Because they couldn't be in the presence of God. They had only come to God by faith in the fact that the seed was coming and that they had killed the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats. But the blood of lambs and bulls and goats did not take away their sin. It only covered it. Only the blood of Jesus was good enough to get them to the presence of the living God. And Jesus says, come on, gang, I got the blood. Let's go from here. And they did. They ascended, beloved. Now, I could go on a good bit about that, and I'd like to, except the subject for tonight is baptism, but I knew you'd be bothered. He didn't go down there and give them another chance. They had millions of chances while they were on this planet, just like everybody else has. In fact, it isn't chance anyway, it's opportunity. Okay? But now let's see this scripture. This is so good. Now look, you're going to see. Now, I've already showed you that the Bible doesn't teach you get saved by water baptism. Now I'm going to teach you that you do get saved by water baptism. All right, are you ready? I know I got your attention when I said that anyway. All right. Now, look at verse 20. These people sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were, look, saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us. Not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. Did you see that part that said there in verse 21, the like figure? Oh, I was reading that the other about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it just quickened to me. The like figure. I said, if it's a figure, it can be drawn. So I drew it. Let's draw it. There's the ground, and here is Charlie. And Charlie didn't listen to Noah. Charlie didn't make it. Charlie drowned. And the waters rose, and the ark, it was a barge, rose. There we go. And here is Noah, or Shem, or somebody. All right, now, here's the water. And it says here, a like figure. Well, we drew the figure. Let's see what that figure says. Now, that sounds like that Romans 6:5 says, in the likeness. Okay? And it says it saved them. It says baptism. Let's write that down. I like that. It says baptism now saves us. Okay, well, let's see what that means. See, the word save, every time I say the word save, you think about spiritual salvation. You know, if I just walk in here tonight and I said, hey, I got saved just 10 minutes ago, you think, hallelujah, what's he got saved? He's been teaching us for 4 years. What's going on here? No. I was crossing the street and a truck nearly got me and someone pulled me out of the way. I got saved. The same words have more than one meaning. Ta-da! Got it? And baptism does save. Look! Is that guy saved down there at the bottom, you know, on our little drawing? No, he drowned. He didn't make it. Now, how did baptism save? All right, well, let's just see. There's quite a few ways. First of all, it says, number one, it saves us by a good conscience toward God. In other words, our condemnation from guilt of sin. No, no, Satan, you can't accuse me. I believed enough to face the world in water baptism. Baptism, water baptism, saves us from the world. Look, there's this guy tied to the world. He didn't make it. But the water separates the saved people that are on the ark from the ones that aren't. It's a separation. The water separates us from the world. Hey, in most of the world, if you go get water baptized, you're in serious trouble. If you're in India and you can go to your Hindu and Muslim parents and tell them you believe in Jesus, no problem. They might not like it, but they're not going to kill you. You go get water baptized, and a Hindu parent is sworn to kill you from that moment on. They'll put snakes in your bed or try to poison you. Water baptism, they know that it's serious business. So let me put it this way. It says we are saved by the, look at that, verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, the ark rose, didn't it? What happened when the water came? The ark rose. Jesus rose. What do you think that ark is symbolic of? It's the thing that saved all the believers. It's symbolic of Jesus, isn't it? He is the ark. Where was the hole in the side in the ark? It was in the side where Jesus was stabbed, right in the side. This ark represents Jesus. In fact, do you remember it says they pitched the ark? They put pitch on the ark. Do you remember that? It says when they built it in Genesis, they used pitch. The word pitch is the Hebrew word kaphar, which is the same word we translate atonement, and the same word we translate to cover, and the same word we translate mercy seat. Got it? The ark rose, Jesus rose. That ark is symbolic in this thing of Jesus, and it's the water is separating us, the baptism is separating us from the ties of the world. See, we tend to be tied to the world and the world system. If we do that, blub, blub, you know, we're down here. Like poor old Charlie here that didn't make it in our little picture. So if tied to the world brings death, separated by water, baptism, which is an outward commitment to the Lord, brings life. Shall I put it this way? Look, here you are. Your new nature has risen in Christ. Resurrection life. The new nature is up here. Separated from the old life by water. The old nature died. Isn't that what baptism is supposed to show? Death to the old life, rise to a new life. That's what the ark is a symbol of. Hey, look at that. My sin, there's my old sin nature, washed away as I rise to newness of life. Acts 22:16 says, well, be baptized and wash away your sins. That doesn't mean, you know, you can see little black sins flushed down the drain. But it's the idea of this, that water, symbolic of the living water of the Holy Spirit now, is separating us from our old nature. Okay? Praise God. It's a type of regeneration. Now, I told you that this was a destruction of the flesh in order to preserve the spirit. Look, don't lose that place, but just look over at chapter 4, verse 6 here in 1 Peter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel or the good news preached also to them that are dead. Talking about these that died in Noah's time. He came down and proclaimed the good news. We won. I'm the one. I told you. Noah told you. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh. They died. But live according to God in the Spirit. Do you remember the guy in the church that was committing fornication in 1 Corinthians 5? And the instruction from Paul was, kick him out so that his flesh will be punished by Satan so that his spirit can be saved. In other words, let him know there's a price for fellowship. And there is a price for fellowship. Hear me. If you're not in fellowship with God, you're not in fellowship with me. That's my daddy. And I mean that. First thing I'll do is come to you and talk to you about it and pray with you about it and show you the error of your ways in meekness, knowing it might be me that slips next time. That's Galatians 6. Then, according to Matthew 18, I'll bring another brother, a couple of brothers with me to try and talk you out of your sin. And we'll pray with you and try and show you. If that didn't work, we'll bring it up to the whole church, not to humiliate you, but to enlist the whole church in prayer and maybe even fasting to bring you out of that sin. Let me tell you what, if you were living in sin and you walked in that door and you saw all of us prostrate before God, fasting and praying over you, you'd tend to be one of two things that happen. You'd get mad and sin worse, or you'd repent, seeing us humbled over your sin. But you couldn't walk up and down the street cool about it anymore. Right? And so, God said there, the purpose of that is to punish his flesh, turn him, bind him over to Satan so that Satan will get him, and Satan will. When you start walking away from God, you know, and living your own life, Satan will get you. I don't mean kill you or anything like that, but I mean, it gets rough. You ever tried to sin and enjoy it? You just can't do it. Not after you get saved. You could before, but not now. Holy Spirit won't let you. I mean, you can do it and it'll feel good, but it just won't let you enjoy it. So, again then, beloved, the idea about being saved by water is the water of baptism depicts being separated from the old life of sin and from the old nature. And the water here says, figuratively, death to the old life. Look, there's Charlie dying down there. Boop. Death to the old life. And it says, rise in the ark, Jesus, to new life, separated from the old worldly connections by water in the ark, in Jesus. That's what water baptism is all about. Okay? But it's not regeneration. Look with me here at 1 Corinthians 1. I want to finish up for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see if the Bible teaches you got to be water baptized to be saved. Let's just examine that very, very carefully. First Corinthians chapter 1, look with me at verse 14. Beginning of verse 14, we'll read through 21. Paul is speaking. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. Now, he isn't saying that water baptism is wrong. He's just saying that people start arguing over who was the great teacher. Apollos, Paul, Peter, or Jesus even, you know. They said, we won't obey anybody but Jesus direct. You know, who's the best teacher going? Malcolm Smith, Floyd Jones, Derek Prince, Billy Graham, you know. I threw myself into some fast company there. But you see, God is no respecter of persons, so I'm not embarrassed about that. I can also throw myself, my name in company with some bad sinners too, because I'm a sinner. All right? But the point is, he's saying, look, he says, you guys are arguing over who's the big teacher. Verse 16, he says, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized anybody else, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You ever hear some big erudite theologian preach some sermon using nothing but these huge multisyllable words, and you sit there all struck by his vocabulary? Paul never preached like that. Look what he says. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But we dilute the power of the gospel when we try to add our vocabulary, our education to it. Now Paul, look, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God says, you philosophers, you can have some wonderful thoughts about how I ought to save you, but I reject every one of them. I like the way I've selected so well that I'm going to reject everybody else's opinion and just go by mine. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Boy, there's a bunch of them. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You go to college universities, you won't find very many people finding God there with wisdom. You'll find very few philosophy and psychology professors and science professors in the college universities all over America that believe in God and love God. You'll find some, but you won't find many. Because, beloved, the world by wisdom does not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You know, I want to tell y'all something. I'm going to confess. Sometimes when I'm talking to people that are lost, I'll hear what I'm saying, and I'll look at the look in their eyes, and I know how stupid this story sounds to them. You know why I know how stupid it sounds? I used to be lost. And someone told me that story, and it sounded dumb, dumb. I would have never picked that way to save the world. And God says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It sounds foolish sometimes. You'll be talking to them, and you just see that blank look on their face. God says, yeah, I know it sounds foolish, but that's the power. Now, come back with me to verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Beloved, if baptism by water was necessary for salvation, Paul could never have said that statement. It would have been stupid for him to only preach if that didn't get you saved. He would have been leaving them, shall I say, half-dressed. Paul could never have made these statements that he makes here if water baptism was necessary for salvation. John 4, 2 and 1 says, Jesus didn't baptize anybody with water. His disciples did. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, now we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus. If you got water baptized when you were a little bitty infant, you didn't have faith in Jesus. Didn't help you one bit. That was nice that they might have christened you, and your parents may have promised before God that when you got older they would explain and lead you to Jesus. But the Bible teaches water baptism by believers. Water baptism after you become a believer to show the world your public testimony that you believe in the death. Remember Romans 6? The burial. If something dies, we got to bury it. The burial. And since your old sin nature was crucified on the cross, let's bury you in water. That's what it's all about. And, praise God, if I water baptize you or any other preacher water baptize you, hey, you don't have to be a preacher to water baptize. Any believe, the Bible teaches in the Great Commission that anybody that's a true believer in Jesus that has themselves been water baptized can baptize anybody. You don't have to be a priest. There's nothing holy about us guys, preachers. And the good news is we don't duck you and leave you underwater. We bring you up. We resurrect you. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So that's what water baptism, that's what Christian baptism is about. That you are saying you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. When you were a little baby, you didn't believe in that. We're all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26 says. And then it says, and we're baptized into Christ in verse 27 of Galatians 3. When we believe. Do you recall in Acts 8, the Holy Spirit told Philip, go down to Gaza, the Ethiopian eunuch, who is the treasurer of Ethiopia, is in a caravan and he's going to be passing by. So Philip goes down and an angel comes and says, okay, Philip, see that chariot right there? You go get right by that chariot. That's where that Ethiopian eunuch is. And so Philip goes and walks by the chariot and the guy's reading from the Bible. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip hears him reading. And Philip says, say, do you understand what you're reading about? And see, the guy was religious. It says he was devout. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship. See, there's a lot of lost people that are very devout. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses are very devout people. But see, when they come to your door, they come not because they love you, but because they don't want to be destroyed at Armageddon. They've been told if they don't knock on your door, they're going to be destroyed at Armageddon. They don't give a fig about you. They're saving their own skin, they think. Now, when I tell you about Jesus, I'm already saved. I'm saved. If I never tell you anything, I'll never teach again. If I kick the dog out tonight, I'm saved. I'm not telling you about Jesus Christ tonight because I'm going to work my way into salvation. I'm already saved, saved, saved. But since God circumcised my heart and gave me a new heart, I care about you. I used to just love me, me, me. Now all of a sudden, I like you and love you because God changed my heart. Now I want you to know the truth so you can enjoy God in this life and in the life to come. Not just after you die, Knox. Now. And so, beloved, he says, the man was very devout, but he wasn't saved. God wanted him saved. He had quit playing games with God. He'd been religious all his life. And all of a sudden, he started really seeking God with his whole heart. And God sent him more light. And sent him Philip. Philip the deacon. From Acts chapter 6. And so, he says, how can I understand except some man guide me? That shows he was lost. Because the Bible says, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit in you will help you understand the Scriptures. Now, it's true God sends the teachers along to help you move what you know to be true in your spirit up to your understanding. See, when I tell you something that's true, you may never have known it, but it's an eternal truth, and if I'm right, the Holy Spirit in you says, right, right. And suddenly, though you knew, have you ever, you know, it sounded like, you know, I've always known that, and yet I never knew it. It seems like I've always known that. We moved it from your inside spirit up to your understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what teachers are for. And if I'm wrong, a little red light goes off and says, he's wrong, don't listen to that. Pray for him. He missed it. And so Philip says, I understand it. So the guy has Philip come up in his chariot, and he begins at Isaiah 53 and begins to preach to him Jesus. And finally the guy believes, and he says, look, there's some water. That's a good sign right there that he was really a believer. The first thing he says is, there's some water. What would keep me from being water baptized? This is Acts chapter 8. And listen to what Paul said. He didn't say, nothing, babe, let's go. He said, do you believe? He made him make a profession of faith. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe the story you told me. He says, stop the chariots. And he says, they went down into the water, both of them, which shows that they didn't sprinkle. You know, the indication is clearly that they didn't sprinkle. And that they came up out of the water, and that God transported Philip 50 miles away instantly. Just suddenly Philip was 50 miles away, saying, what happened? And the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. But notice, the question was asked, do you believe? Therefore, beloved, you must be a believer to be scripturally baptized. If you were baptized as a little baby, it isn't really what Jesus said to do. You need to be water baptized. That ain't going to save your soul. If you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. But you've not stood before God, men, angels, Satan, and demons, and said, I'm going to show you I do it. Jesus said, do this, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to walk through this simple little ceremony. But boy, does it say a lot. It says, I believe he died, was buried, and rose. Didn't God say the penalty for your sin and my sin was death? What kind of death? Total death. Body, soul, and spirit. We died in Christ on the cross physically in God's view. We also went to Hades for 3 days in Christ in God's view. We have experienced spiritual death. Separation from God, from Father God in Christ. And if that's true, beloved, you can't get me again. What was the penalty for your sin? Death. You die in Christ. Well, if you're dead and the penalty for your sin was death, what else can we do to you? You say, but I'm alive now. Yeah, but the law of double jeopardy. I can't get you again. You say, but I created new sins. No, no. The penalty for all your sins was death. And you did it in Christ. Christ did it for us. Praise God. Hey, man, this should be a good night, y'all. I mean, this ought to be something. Now, parting shot. I know you're tired. I want to finish it up with this. Listen to me. Jesus Christ was water baptized, and many times in the Scripture, baptism is connected either with salvation or the fullness of the Spirit. Now, in Luke 3:22, Jesus was water baptized, but that wasn't for his salvation. Remember, John the Baptist didn't even want to baptize him. He says, what it meant, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And Jesus said, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because, beloved, Jesus Christ was now 30 years old. And you could not be a priest in Israel till you were 30 years old. And in Leviticus, chapter 8, when they dedicated Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, Moses washed them all over. In other words, you can't be a priest in the Old Testament. You can't be a priest till you've been washed all over. So Jesus shows up at the Jordan and says, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. How can I become the high priest if I've never been washed all over? Do you see what he was doing? Now, baptism is a work of righteousness. And Jesus says so there in Matthew 3:15 that we read about last week. But Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, hear me as I close it. Jesus never needed to repent because He was never a sinner. He could not repent as our example. Jesus Christ could never repent of sin to make an example for us because He never sinned. He was never in unbelief and He did not need forgiveness. If water baptism, therefore, was a way of securing salvation, then Jesus Christ could not be our example in water baptism. Did you understand that? I'll say it again. If water baptism was a way of securing salvation, Jesus could not be our example in water baptism because He never needed saving. But since New Testament baptism is an outward expression of a heart decision of surrender to Father, which points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then Jesus could be an example to us because that's what He was doing. When He got water baptized, He was committing Himself to follow Father's will to death, burial, and resurrection. That's what water baptism is about. It is not salvation. Hallelujah. Hence, beloved, since Cornelius received the Holy Spirit in Acts in chapter 10 before he was water baptized, water was not necessary for his salvation. He even spoke in tongues before he got water baptized. So the Campbellites say, well, he was an exception to the rules. No, you can't build doctrine on exceptions. If God will do it for one guy, He'll do it for a million. If God will tell one thief on the cross that's been a sinner all his life and let him get saved and with just maybe minutes left to go in his life, then He'll let anybody get saved. Paul was saved on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. If you can't tell that by reading the Scripture, he called him Lord. He said, Lord. And the first time he called him Lord, he didn't know who he was. The second time, he said, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus Christ, whom you have persecuted. Then he knew who he was and still called him Lord. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that anyone that calls Jesus Lord can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul was saved. If Paul had died the second day after Damascus Road, if you can't tell he would have gone to heaven if he'd have died, you just don't know God at all. He was saved. But he wasn't water baptized till 3 days later. No, beloved, the Bible does not teach water baptism saves you spiritually, but it does save you physically. Just like the ark rose. When I was water baptized, that saved me from the world system. It separated me, not spiritual salvation, but everyone at the office, everyone in my family knew that I had made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And there was trouble after that. That act separated me from friends. I told them I was a follower of Jesus before that, and that was okay. But when they saw me get water baptized, some of them became closer friends because they were Christians, and others hated me from that moment forward. And that separated me into a new walk. I'm saved from the world system. And every time the devil comes up to me and says, you're just as bad a sinner as ever, I say, yeah, but I was water baptized, which means I see myself risen in the ark to a new nature, separated from my old nature. And therefore, I don't have to walk in that old nature anymore. I'm in the ark. Every time in the book of Acts, hear me, there is only one scriptural place to take a new convert. Water. In the book of Acts, you won't find one time when a guy got saved that they took him to the altar. Or took him to a back room for counseling. You won't find that. Those are good things, but you won't find them in the Bible. Because they've already come to the altar. Jesus and the cross. That is the altar. If they're a new convert. There's one and only one scriptural place to take them. Beloved, it's water. Everybody in the Bible, from the time of Jesus, when they got saved, they immediately got water baptized. And I believe that the Campbellites are right in that they do that. They keep their baptismal filled. And I think every church ought to do it. I believe everybody, the moment they get saved, they ought to settle it forever. Right there in that water. And expect to be filled with the Spirit coming out of it too. I really believe that. And just start the Christian walk right and get it settled right from the start. Now, parting shot then. Everybody was baptized immediately in the book of Acts. All through it. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of arguing what that means. I'm going to tell you what it means. In the name of Jesus means in the authority of Jesus. In the will of Jesus. Now, what authority did Jesus give us? In Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, 20, he says, okay, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe, he says, and those that believe, says, baptize them in the name. Now, in the Old Testament, many times, God's name is mentioned as being the name, in capital letters. We looked at a few of those last week. That God, in the Bible, the name is God. That's all you have to say, the name. So Jesus said, go and baptize in the name. He could have put a period right there, and every Jew would know what he meant. God. Baptize him in the name of God. But Jesus gave revelation. He says, the name, oh, maybe you guys don't know, but the name exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptize them in the name. When you baptize in the name of Jesus, you baptize in the authority and in the will of Jesus, and the authority that Jesus gave was you can baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beloved, hear me. There are no formulas. When someone comes to you and says, now here's the way you get saved, step one, step two, step three, you are not hearing the truth. I've tried it. Say, I'm a Bible teacher. If you ask me how to be saved, I'll tell you steps because I'm a teacher. Well, now let's see. First, we have to confront them that they're sinners, that the penalty for sin is death, that Jesus is God come in the flesh so that he could bleed and die for their sins, that he went to the cross, rose from the dead on the third day, proving he was deity. And if you believe that, you know, I mean, I got this, you know, I'm going to give you the steps. Truth is, you can get saved by the time I get to step two. And I'm still going on. I said, wait a minute, don't get saved yet. Step five is so good. I've got a winner coming at step five. See, God isn't fooling around with my foolishness. He's going to get his job done. When you read Scripture, listen to me. The reason there's different cases in the book of Acts is because God met everybody right where they were. God meets men and women where they are and how they are. There's five different cases in Acts, not because that was how Gentiles got it and how Jews got it and how Samaritans got it. God just got each one of them where they were and what it took to meet them. When God called me into the ministry, he gave me a supernatural vision. I've talked to many preachers that were called as well as I was, and they didn't get a supernatural vision. You know why? They didn't need it. They could listen better than I could. I was bullheaded. And God hit me over the head so that I'd listen. When you're a mule, God's got to catch your attention. It wasn't because I was spiritual I had a vision. It was because I wasn't spiritual I had a vision. There are no formulas. Jesus saves, not water. Jesus saves, not the Catholic Church. Jesus saves, not giving up your drinking. Jesus saves, nothing else. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Nothing saves but Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I praise you, give you glory and honor for the simplicity of your gospel. Father, my prayer right now before you is that you will take the words we've shared and make them real to us. Make them alive for us. Give us understanding, Father, by the power of your Spirit. Now, Father, I know that I taught them so many verses tonight, they can't possibly remember them all. But, Father, you have said in John 14, in John 15, in John 16, that you will bring to our remembrance by the power of the Holy Spirit the things that we need when we need them. I call on you, Father, to keep your word and honor that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you in here tonight may not know Jesus as your personal Savior. I want you to know something tonight. God loves you very much. God loves you. God doesn't love the way some of you have been living, but He loves you. And God can see the difference between a sinner and their sins. God hates sins and loves sinners. That's all He's got to love, just a bunch of sinners. And God offers every one of you tonight salvation through Jesus Christ. God says you're sinners and that the penalty for your sin is death. But God doesn't want that to happen to you. And God's made a way for you to escape the awful consequences of your sin. It's to accept Jesus as your Savior. Have you ever thought, oh God, I've messed my life up. If I could just start over. God says, I think that's a great idea. I agree with you. And I'm going to offer you that. Have you ever seen a kid take a tablet with the plastic on it, and he takes a pen and he just scribbles and he messes the thing up, just like your life. And then all of a sudden, he lifts it and it's completely clear. God says this tonight to you. If you'll come and accept and receive Jesus as your personal Savior, your sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more. Hey, God says, anyone that comes to Christ becomes a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New creatures don't have a past, only a future. You want to get away from that miserable past you've had? Jesus offers you a fresh, clean slate. And that He'll come and live in you, and that He will clean your life up. God says, don't wait till you clean your life up. You can't. You need me to help you clean your life up. I will change your life if you'll just trust me. And everything that I ask of you, I will give you the power to perform if you'll just trust me. That's what God offers tonight. No more sin. No past. Just a future. The elders are going to come down to the front right now, quickly, you elders that are here. And if you want someone to pray with you about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior so that you know what you're doing, I don't want you to just come down. I don't have any ego problems about this. You don't have to come down to make me feel good. Brother Joe, come work with Scotty. These men will pray with you and make sure that you know what you're doing about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Others of you in here may never have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You can get it by yourself. You can get saved. You don't have to come down to these men. You can go off and talk to Jesus tonight alone and get saved. You can even do it. You may have already done it while I've been talking tonight. You can be filled with the Spirit by yourself, or these men will pray with you and give you instructions, explain it to you. While we've been here, someone may have come in tonight that's sick. We're going to pray for the sick and anoint them tonight. Nobody was sick. But maybe someone came in and you're physically sick. God says, come to the elders, let them anoint you with oil, and they will pray a prayer of faith and call on Jesus, and God will heal you. Now, these men can't heal anything, but Jesus lives in them and Jesus can heal, and He says He will.